2 Kings chapter 6. We'll read together just the first seven verses of the chapter, and those seven verses are also our text for this evening. 2 Kings chapter 6, reading from verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this evening to an event in the life of Elisha, which at first glance is not easy to comprehend, is it? As we look at this particular miracle and the circumstances. Now, I don't mean that the story is not, you know, able to be comprehended. Even a child can understand the actual events of what happened, of going down, chopping wood, losing an axe head and it being restored. But rather, what does all this mean? And what does it mean for us? We've been seeing, and I trust you've been hearing me repeat this often enough so that you'd be able to say it back to me, that every time we come to a miracle in Scripture, we're not only to see the mighty power of God, but we ought to be seeing also some aspect of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But this one's not such an easy one, is it? Do you know, the fact that it's not so easy to understand and interpret is manifested by the absolute multiplicity of interpretations you will find out there. As I was preparing for this particular sermon, I sort of took a glance around at, you know, sort of fairly broadly about the different sorts of commentaries that you will have on this verse. And I mean, I came up with quite a number. I've seen such things as saying that this is meant to picture God's mighty power to lift our heavy hearts, that is, you know, the iron axe head, out of the deep, dark waters of sin and this world, which was the river. So that was one interpretation that's put on it. Or there were such things as this. This is a lesson that teaches you not to borrow things. You ought not to borrow things, but rather we ought to get all of our help from the Lord. Or, no matter what our problems are, we ought to come and surrender our problems to God, and he will therefore lift them up and make them float. And then we need to do our part by putting out our hand to the place where they are and do our part to help with the problems that we have. Or, because the stick that Elisha cut down was made of wood, that stick represented the cross. And that therefore, this is the cross of Christ that is thrown into the Jordan River, and the Jordan River represents death. And therefore, this is the power of the cross of Christ to rescue man from death. So many interpretations. And yet, you know, instinctively, as we hear all of these different things, we sort of go, well, one, they can't all be right. So many disparate things. And secondly, instinctively, it doesn't quite ring true. Now, some of those things that I said, they're truth in and of themselves, but trying to sort of say, is that what that's really teaching here? And we know instinctively, no. So what are we to understand from this? As always, in understanding the Scripture, we need to start with God. We need to start with His glory. We need to start with understanding the basic principle of the whole of the Word of God, what we sometimes refer to theologically as the analogy of the faith. And that's where we start. We understand that the whole of the purposes of God in this world are to set forth the glory of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and His purposes to build that kingdom. As Jesus Himself said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are to understand that Jesus Christ has the preeminence in all things and in all works. And then what we need to do is understand all that. We then move to the text. And we need to understand the text in its context as well. We need to understand the miracle in its context. So, the loss of this axe head and the miraculous regaining of the axe head occurs in what context? It's the context of Elisha's ongoing work with the sons of the prophets and his work in these schools which had been established. And we know that there was at least two, one in Jericho, one in Bethel. And it appears that this is probably the one in Jericho. Remember, we'd seen circumstantial evidence that first of all they'd moved from Jericho itself to Gilgal, and now it seems that the place that they have in Gilgal is now getting a bit too small. And because it's too small, they then have this proposal to make a new place, and it's in the middle of the work to build a new place. That's important, okay? That's what's going on. That's the context. It's the building of a new place for the service of God. That's when the iron head of the axe is lost into the river. And God, through Elisha, miraculously recovers the axe head. And what does that enable? What it enables the man to then continue with the work of chopping down the wood and what he is doing in that work. So, beginning with the context and examining the miracle in that light of what is happening with all of this, and knowing that this speaks, therefore, in some way of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, let's take up our text and examine it in that way. Under the fairly plain theme, the Lord floats the axe head. Under that, let's consider three things. First, let's examine a little more closely the leading events, because that tells us and leads up to the miracle. Secondly, let's look at the laudable miracle itself. Thirdly, let's look at the lasting encouragement. The Lord floats the axe head. As Elisha continued his ministry, wonderfully, the Lord was prospering it. And that in and of itself is remarkable. The fact that they now end up in a situation where the place they're in is too small. Because what's the situation in Israel as a whole? The situation with Israel as a whole is that Old Testament church is heading away from God. That the Old Testament church was heading into apostasy. That they had increasingly godless kings who had no time for Jehovah. So even though the nation as a whole was going into darkness and away from God, yet still there were faithful believers. Still, those faithful believers, amongst them some of those men, gave themselves to be the sons of the prophets. And as they labored and learned, and as they spoke to others around about them of the things of God and the truth of God's word, and about repenting and believing in Jehovah, the Lord added to their number and to their work. Now that's quite remarkable, isn't it? In the midst of darkness, in the midst of the whole church as a general rule going away from God, the Lord is prospering His work right in the middle of that darkness. Let us likewise remember that. Let us pray that our Lord and Saviour may yet, even in the dark days of ours, when the nation of Australia as a whole around us is turning its back on the Lord and heading into darkness, when so many churches around us are likewise turning to apostasy, that He may prosper us and other likewise faithful churches. We can still be a witness to our neighbour. There can be a prospering of the work of God while everything else is going dark. Never doubt the mighty power of God's gospel and God's grace work through the preaching of the word and the faithful witness and lives of His people. That's what's going on here. So the present place that they're in is too small. They've outgrown it. The work is prospering. And they say, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait. And the word strait means literally bound up, like having cords around. It's way too cramped. We're, you know, sort of jammed in there and there's not enough room for us. But you notice that they don't just proclaim there's a problem. They don't just sit back and say, hey, we've got a problem. End of story. No, they then set forward a solution too. They think about that. Brethren, we need to likewise be like this. May we never be known as those who are those who sit back and complain and grumble about this not being right and somebody should do something and so forth. But rather, that we are to recognize problems, difficulties, struggles that we have, but seeking solutions. The solutions, of course, that we seek ought to have God's glory first, and the solutions ought to be according to what is right in God's word, and constantly seeking His grace and His strength and wisdom. But we ought to make solid, practical plans, and we ought to count the cost. And we're to move forward in God's grace. And that's what these men do. They put forward a plan. They put forward the plan to Elisha. They want to seek his approval about this. What they propose is that going from this place at Gilgal, they will move down closer to the Jordan River. So going further east. And there, down by the Jordan River, there's a bit of a wood. And they say, let's each of us go down there and we'll all cut down lumber and so that we will have plenty of lumber and we can then go and start building a new place down closer to the Jordan River for us to continue our work in. Notice all of them are going to be involved. Let each one of us, all of us together do this. Not only that, but notice that they actually work together in this. They seek approval of one another. They come up with this plan together. And that's always the way God's people are to be. Not only, but they seek the approval of the one who is their guide and their leader. Elisha, of course, being a picture of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we likewise are to always be seeking God's blessing upon that which we do. But we submit ourselves one to another. You notice that whole act of submission that is found here. Ephesians 5:21 tells us we are to submit ourselves one to another. That's how we work in the church. Elisha gives his blessing as the prophet and says, yep, go, do this. But there is one more thing that they desire. Elisha, will you come with us? When you look at that, you think, okay. Elisha, will you come with us? What are they going to do? Are they marching off to face the king? Are they going about to do some marvelous work of ministering and witness in Israel? No, they're going to cut down a few bits of wood. Elisha, will you come with us? And here, you see already, is the importance of this miracle. Without Elisha being present with them, then this miracle could not have happened, could it? Elisha would not have been there in order to carry out this miracle in the context of a very ordinary activity of chopping down a few trees. Sometimes we tend to think, what is God active in? Where is God working? And we think of the big things. So we think of like overseas missionary work where the word is going out to those who have never heard it. Or we think of big seminaries where students have been trained up to be the heralds of the word. Or we may even think of the worship. This is where God is active. In his worship, where people are gathered together and the preaching of the word goes forth. But do you know, the truth is that God is present in every one of his works. The big things, right down to the little things. That's what we sang earlier. Remember, I drew your attention to Psalm 145, verse 9. His tender mercies are over all his works. What are God's works? Everything. God doesn't do just a few big things and he just leaves everything else to chance, as it were. He's in everything, including when a sparrow falls to the ground. But the Lord is there. Therefore, We ought to desire, just like these men did, and we ought to pray that God be with us in every single activity that we undertake. Because, you know, there is never a time when we are not to be glorifying His name. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, we're to do all to the glory of God. There is never to be a time when we are not at work in His kingdom. Have you thought about that? Have you applied that? If a Christian is truly working with the Lord, if a Christian is truly about living Christ in all of their life, then there is never a time when we are not at work in His kingdom. So, for example, that includes when, you know, there's meetings of the church to attend and you don't really feel like going. And you have to, and, you know, get along to the meetings. It includes a young mother who's caring for her children at home, and she 10 times a day has to change nappies and clean up the house, and then she turns around and she has to do it all again the next day, and all again the next day, and all again the next day. She's working in the kingdom. With all of those activities of even changing nappies is part of working in the kingdom. The man whose job it is to take out garbage at his workplace, that's his job, to take the rubbish out. The people who come into our church building here and set up our chairs for us before we worship. Or perhaps even the elderly that they're at home so much and they say, the only thing I can do is pray. All of these things for the Lord's people are part of the work of the kingdom. As we do all things unto the Lord. And so we desire God to be with us. We desire God to be with us. As Moses said in Exodus 33 verse 15, Lord, if your presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. If your presence doesn't go with me, don't carry me up to the promised land. I don't want to go there without you. We cannot hope to do the least thing in the service of God unless He is with us to bless us. Psalm 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord is present and with them as they chop down lumber, then they labor in vain. So here's the situation. They all go down to the Jordan River. Notice there's a poverty amongst them. They can't afford to hire a whole heap of tradespeople to come in and build the thing for them. They all are willing to get into the labor themselves. In fact, there's such a poverty amongst them, they don't even have their own tools. And so they have to borrow tools in order to chop the lumber down, in order to do the work. But nevertheless, they get into the work with a vigor and an enthusiasm, and they're chopping away. But all does not go well. We're not told how it happens, but one of these men, he loses his axe head into the water. As it were, he's perhaps, you know, swinging lustily, and next thing you know, this axe head flying through the air, big arc, out into the middle of the river, kasploosh, disappears down into the dark, muddy water and into the mud at the bottom of the river, and it's gone. What happened? Did he not know how to use his axe properly? Maybe he didn't check and make sure that it was on properly on the handle. Was he careless? Or maybe he's a bit like me and, you know, takes big swings and hits the wood rather than the head of the axe. So, don't know. We're not told. We're not told the whys or the hows, but the fact is that this man now stands there and all he's got in his hand is a useless bit of wood. He's unable to do the work. He can't help his colleagues with chopping down any more wood. And not only that, but there's no way to know exactly where that axe head is, except if you're going to completely divert the whole river and start sifting through all the mud on the bottom of the river to try and find this axe head. But that's the setting. That's where we're led to look at the laudable miracle. This man is crestfallen, isn't he? This man feels terrible. He cries out, alas, Alas. And it's not only because he can no longer actually contribute to the work, he's unable to help, but also because he borrowed the axe to do the work. You see, there's just a little thing that there's a pointer in there for us practically in our Christian lives. Do we have a care, such a care as this man did, for other people's property? Do we do that? Sometimes it is that even things like public property, you know, we think public parks and so on, well, oh, it doesn't matter how I treat them, it's not mine. That's not the attitude of a Christian. We are to have such a care of other people's property. And that's this man here too. Alas, for it was borrowed. What is he to do? Is the axe head gone forever? Will he simply have to tell the others, I can't help you, I can't do anything to assist in this work, and he has to go and tell the owner that his property is gone, and what's more, if he didn't have the money, he's not going to be able to give him the money to help pay for the axe that he's lost. Well, the man does the only thing he can do, and the only thing that we always ought to do, he goes to the Lord. And in those days, to go to the Lord, you go to the Lord through the prophet. The prophet is the mediator. And so he goes to Elisha. He goes straight to Elisha. Elisha obviously didn't see the incident because Elisha has to ask, you know, whereabouts was it that the axe fell into the water? But the man goes and pours it out to Elisha. Alas, my master, for the axe was borrowed. And now the man awaits on the prophet of God, and therefore he awaits on the Lord himself to show what must be done. He's left in a situation where he is unable to do anything except look to the Lord. And here is what we should be taught and what we need to remember every day. We sometimes, and particularly I think that's true of young people, where they think that they can do anything and they're indestructible, you know. Do we understand that we can do certain things? But even the things that we can do, we actually only do them by the Lord enabling us to do those things. Our King enables us to do certain things, but only by his power in his ordaining and his working of circumstances that allows us to do these things. Have a think about this with me. Tomorrow morning, maybe the alarm goes off, maybe the alarm doesn't go off, but you wake up and it's time to get out of bed. Can you get out of bed? Only by the Lord's power. The Lord is the one who has given us our bodies and given us life and health and strength, and he may take it away at any time. The only reason why I am able to move is because it's in him that we live, that I'm alive, and that we move, I can move, and I have my being. Only in him. He's the one that provides me with the food, the nutrients, that actually give energy to my body and enable my muscles to move to get out of bed. He is the one that in fact stabilizes everything according to the laws that he has created in his universe, so that in actual fact, gravity continues to push down this way, and the laws of the universe remain the same, so that I know I can step out of bed and stand up in the world that he has created. Everything, but everything, all around me and within me and who I am, I only manage to get out of bed because of him. It's not my ability. He gives it to me. He enables me to do things, and that applies to everything. Without his governing, without his providence, you could not get out of bed. But here's an even more humbling truth. Have a think about this. The vast majority of things that happen in your life are completely out of your control. You have no control out of the vast majority of things in your life. Let me ask you a few questions. The weather tomorrow. Can you change it? Can you affect the weather tomorrow? Can you make sure it's going to be a rainy day? Can you make sure that it's going to be a sunny day? Can you determine whether it's going to be 30 degrees or 10 degrees? Can you make a difference? No, not one scrap of difference to the weather tomorrow. Can you determine tonight as you drive home from church how the other drivers on the road are going to behave? Can you make sure that they behave themselves and that they don't run into you or they don't do silly things? Can you make any difference to any of them? Not one of them. Can you control what other people do when they talk to you? Can you control who speaks to you and when they speak to you and what they say to you? Can you control any of that? None whatsoever. Can you have a determining influence on the governments around the world? Every government, the US government, the China government, can you make any difference to them? What about your own government? Nope. Can you control natural disasters? Floods, droughts, tsunamis, bushfires, earthquakes, avalanches. Can you make any difference to any of those? Is it possible on a spiritual realm now, moving from the physical to the spiritual, can you stop Satan, that powerful foe, coming against you? Can you say, no, Satan, not Monday or Tuesday, I'll fit you in Wednesday. Spiritually, can you actually prevent the world sending its temptations and threats against you? On a spiritual level, can you change other people's minds and hearts and souls? Can you do that? Can you do what I know parents and grandparents would love to do, and that is to change your children or your grandchildren's hearts? Can you do that? Can you change your own hearts? Can you save yourself? Can you cleanse your heart of the iniquity that you find there? What can you do? What can you really do? Do you see, when we start to examine things in this way, when all of man's achievements are put in the light of these sorts of questions, then we actually come to understand we cannot do much at all. We rest in the Lord for everything. The big things and all the little things, including axe heads that fall in the river. And that brings us to that. Here is a very simple matter that is brought to our attention. Human error or an accident in the midst of a very ordinary activity of chopping down wood results now in an inability to do the task. Can you see that? The man goes down and he thinks he's got the ability, and suddenly, no ability. Gone. In the Lord's providence. And the context reminds us this activity was part of the wider work of God's kingdom, of the building of a new school for the prophets, and the ongoing work of God's kingdom and the sending forth of his word. Just a small part. And yet we are unable. This man is unable. In every single activity that we are involved in as Christians, we are to be glorifying God. And we are to be seeking to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and thankfully serving our King and our Shepherd. But you know, in every single tiny part of that work, we are fully dependent upon God. And so every ordinary work, even if it seems mundane, for the people of God, it is, and it is to be conscientiously and consciously part of serving in the kingdom of God. And therefore, our Lord is interested in that work. He is. His mercy is over all his works. And it doesn't matter if it's even just changing a light globe or cutting down timber. And in the same time, unless God is powerfully pleased and marvelously works to prosper that work, it will be in vain and it will result in an inability to do anything good at all. And so here is the miracle. It's to remind us of this wonderful truth. As with all of Elisha's ministry, it's God who now acts through his prophet, and he instructs his prophet what to do. Elisha cuts down this fresh stick and he throws it on the water. And of course, according to God's perfect laws, what does that stick do? It floats, because the stick's lighter than the water and it floats on the water. But now, wonderfully, here comes the iron. And right up beside it comes floating the iron axe head. It swims. And the word that is used there indicates that God causes it to float. It's caused to float. It's God's hand upon it that brings it up to the surface. God makes it so in order to restore the axe head to the man. And the man is told by Elisha, reach out and take it. And as it were, he receives the axe head from God's hand. It's God who causes it to float, causes it to swim. And the man receives it from God's hand. What's this man now able to do? He's able to refit his axe. And he's able to continue the very ordinary work, which is part of the broad work of God's kingdom, of chopping down the timber. And, of course, he'd be able to return the axe to the person from whom he borrowed it. And that brings us to the lasting encouragement. Brethren, once more, this is a miracle that speaks to Israel right then and there at that time, and it also speaks to God's church down through the ages. How does it speak to Israel right then and there? Well, remember, as we've said several times already, the majority of Israel, the majority of that Old Testament church were going astray. They believed that they could just simply give a little bit of, you know, sort of lip service to Jehovah God, but really where they were looking for life was pursuing after all of the idols of this world and the pleasures of this world and what they could get for themselves. Remember, this comes just after Gehazi. That's what Gehazi was about, wasn't it? He was pursuing riches and treasures for himself, silver and changes of garment. And he said, this is where my hope lies. And what did he end up getting? Leprosy and death. So in the midst of what is happening in Israel, God is saying to them in this miracle, the balance of this miracle, no, you cannot have life in that way. I am in control of everything. Of all the big things, right down to the smallest little details. I am the God who is powerfully in control of life and death. And therefore, as you look back through Elisha to restore a little boy, the Shunammite's son, to life. I'm the God who cures leprosy. I'm the God who takes away death from the pot. And I'm the God who can restore an impossibly lost axe head. Because even these small things are part of the building of my kingdom. Israel must know Jehovah God sees and knows all things, from the largest to the smallest, and nothing stands in his way, and he is working powerfully and miraculously at all times. To trust in anything else other than him is the height of foolishness, and it's to turn away from life and to follow death. God is at work in Israel in all things, big and small, and therefore, as Israel turned and trusted in God and sought him with all of their heart, then they would know of life and salvation in the big and the little things, and he would be there to bless. But they can be sure that if they turned away from him, then in every big and little thing, that his wrath would be against them and his powerful work to destroy them. But this encouragement, this miracle comes down to God's true church throughout all ages. God is a God who works miracles, not just in the Old Testament with Elijah and Elisha. And he's not just a God who works miracles during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He is working powerfully and miraculously at all times. In big things, and in little things, in everything. And the work of Jesus is seen here in the restoring of an axe head for the building of a new school. And that's the sense of Ephesians 3:20. Remember that? Ephesians 3:20, I drew your attention to that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's the power that works in us. It's the same power that has worked in every one of God's people. We may say, I have had a miracle performed upon me. As we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a miracle. I was dead, in the spiritual grave. And I was headed on the broad road to destruction. I would have ended up in hell. But God has laid a hold upon me. God has raised me from the dead. He has given me a new heart. He has made me alive in Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. That's the power that works in us. It's the power that God works in His church. And it's miraculous. And that same miraculous power of grace continues in our life to sanctify us and to continue to bring us more and more to have life in our Lord and in our God, in all the little things as well as the big things. So in all the little things that I mentioned earlier, in all the little ways, it's God's miraculous power of His salvation that continues to work to give us that energy and that will to attend the meetings of the church. For the young mother to get up yet again on another day to change a dozen nappies and clean up her house and to continue to do that as unto the Lord. The man who takes out the garbage at his work to the people who set up the church. It's all part of the kingdom work. So that the older person who says, all I can do is pray, then they are doing a powerful, miraculous work that God is working in them and by His power, that this is being used in the advancement of His kingdom as well. God uses it all to build His kingdom, including restoring axe heads, using it to gather His people to Himself, to perform the miracle of salvation in Jesus Christ and bringing all things to its perfect end. And we're strengthened. We're encouraged by this miracle. Even as it is that at times in our life, perhaps what this man did was something that was foolish, careless. And he ends up with this situation. That doesn't mean all is lost. Not at all. And the same for our life. We can enter into things by our own carelessness and foolishness and even our sin. We can bring ourselves to situations that seem utterly impossible. But though things may be impossible with men, all things are possible with God. And He is able, wondrously, to work powerfully, to restore even that which we may have lost through our foolishness and carelessness and sin. He is able. And He's not only able, but Ephesians 3:20, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even imagine by the power of His grace, the truth of Jesus Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit. He is able and He will, for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ, He will do all in our lives, which is for the furtherance of our walk with Him and the advancement of His kingdom. Let us glorify and thank Him for this marvelous miracle and work that we see here tonight. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this miracle, which seems so very ordinary. And yet, Lord, it is exactly that we may see that Your power, Your miraculous work in the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the very ordinary of our life, that there is the mighty power of God's salvation working all things for the advancement of Your kingdom. We pray that we may trust in You, desire that You might be with us, and that we may look to You at all times and in every activity that we are about. We pray, Lord, bless and encourage and strengthen us in our faith and our walk. In Christ's name, amen.